So if we could, flip to the PowerPoint that I have for this morning. It's really, I always love coming back here. Some of you know that I attended this church for a number of years, and so I just really feel a close connection to many people here, and it does feel like home still when I come to visit. So thank you for all your love and prayers and support over the years. Local needs. I know the church, a big part of the church's ministry is evangelism, discipleship. But today I want to reflect on the idea of serving in social needs and practical needs. And so I have a question for you. If you could go to the next slide. Who here believes that the city of Vancouver has needs that aren't being addressed by the local church, by local churches?
Oh, yeah.
Who here sees needs that are still evident that have not yet been addressed? In the last 3 weeks, there were some needs that really entered my world among the youth and families that we engage with. So if you could go to the next slide. In the last 3 weeks, I was in court for an 8-year-old girl to prevent her from being sent to live with someone that she didn't know very well in Ontario and being separated from family and friends. I was at Children's Hospital with a 14-year-old boy with a severe infection because his parents are not, he had been couch surfing and his parents were not present in his life. I facilitated a move of a homeless 14-year-old into our Inner Hope's home, drove to Calgary to pick up a 14-year-old girl to move her into my home because of family breakdown, received half a dozen calls from a youth at a treatment center, actually probably called many more times than that. I spoke with him 6 times, but he often called 2 or 3 times to get a hold of me in one shot, received letters from 2 adults in 2 different jails, and actually, just this past Thursday, was with a young man at the dentist because he had only ever been taken to a dentist once as a young child, and his teeth are already rotting out at 22 years old. So those are some of the really stark needs that I have been intimately faced with just over the last 3 weeks alone. And actually, my role is largely supporting the staff team and overseeing the fundraising and the finances and the youth and families that I end up engaging with are often the ones that I've known for many, many years, or when the situation is a bit is quite significant and staff are seeking support. So I know that my frontline staff are encountering just as many needs themselves in their day-to-day ministry. So God's call to Christ followers, could you pull your Bibles out from the pew? And I'm actually, I'm going to look for some volunteers here because I think it's more engaging if we reflect together. So could somebody look up Proverbs 21:13 for me? Just raise your hand if you can grab that verse and read it in a minute. Okay, Colleen. Matthew 19:21, can somebody be looking for that one, Carrie? Galatians 2:13, Ian, and 1 John 3:17-18. At the back. Sorry, John. I'll get you next. Okay. So Proverbs 21:13. Thank you.
Matthew 19:21.
Jesus answered,
"If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me."
Galatians.
Now the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy.
Oh, dear. Can you read from there? I must have had the wrong. It's the third one. And when James and
Matthias and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that grace was given to me, they gave their right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me,
Okay, sorry about that. First John, thank you. And so I just have a few stats regarding some of the situations right here in our city in Vancouver. If you could go to the next slide. Every year they do a homeless count for the Lower Mainland, and they also break it down by individual cities. And in Vancouver, in 2017, there were 169 homeless children, youth and children in Vancouver. And 44 of them were actually unsheltered, found sleeping outside on the street. Approximately 90% of the core individuals that Inner Hope serving comes from an Indigenous background, the Indigenous First Nations of Canada here. And they continue to suffer from the effects of colonization, the reserve system, the residential school system, government policies that have been put in place that have spiraled generational trauma. And currently, only 45.6% of Aboriginal students in Vancouver's school district in the 2016 to 2017 school year walked the stage, and actually only half of those had completed the credits for an actual provincial recognized dogwood. So that's only about 23%, compared to 90.2% of non-Aboriginal students in the Vancouver School District who walked the stage. In 2010, Vancouver had the second highest poverty rate of all Canadian cities. And so these are just some of the stats that highlight some of the needs among the population that Inner Hope is walking alongside and engaging with. If you go to the next slide, in Acts 6, 1 to 6, recently it struck me that Jesus came up with a model that the early church and the disciples and the apostles came up with a model that's worth considering. And I believe that Mountain View is already engaging in this model in some level. So I'll just read this to you. John, do you want to read, since I was going to catch you next? Perfect.
Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose among the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, apostle of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them.
So the early church recognized there was a social need. There was a demographic of widows that were suffering because they didn't have sufficient food. And the church said, you know, our main mission as a church is to be engaging in evangelism, is to preaching the word, is to be discipling, but yet we have this social need among us. So they appointed 7 men that would focus on addressing the social need so that the church could focus on the evangelism and discipleship. And so what I realized was that's kind of the idea of what Inner Hope and Mountain View's partnership is. It's like Mountain View is seeing that there are some social needs that we're not necessarily in the middle of or engaging with on a daily basis, but we do care about them. And so what if we choose a few agencies that we believe are addressing these needs, and we partner with them, we resource them, so that those needs can be met while we still serve our mission of evangelism and discipleship. And so Mountain View, from what I've learned through your website, you have three, if you go to the next slide, you have three main ministries that are focused on those social needs that you are supporting. And so Inner Hope is one of those. New Beginnings Church, where I actually first interned and worked with when I came to the city, and Union Gospel Mission, who I actually worked with for a year as well. And all of them are engaging in very significant ways in walking alongside families and individuals and young people here in Vancouver. And so I actually believe that you've found a way of ensuring that the model that Jesus' disciples and the early church developed is actually something that is happening here. And so how do we continue to grow and strengthen our relationship together and be able to support one another in as both missions and ministries are very important. But now I'll share a little bit more about Inner Hope so that you have an idea of what it is we do and understand more about the role that we play here in the city. So if we go to our mission, is walking alongside youth and families in East Vancouver, nurturing hope, belonging, and transformation through support, discipleship, life skills, and housing. So everything we do falls under one of those four kind of service umbrellas. And a lot of the support is really a lot of that practical stuff when crises come up, or just being that community and that safety net, and engaging families and young people in relationship so that we can offer a deeper level of connection. Discipleship. We have church partnerships. We send young people to summer camp. Life skills mentoring. We match young people with mentors. We really work on goal setting and really building skills, helping youth access education and employment. And then we have a home where young people can live. We're jumping ahead. Okay, good. If you can flip through, so that you saw support and community, that was discipleship. Reality Church, we sent young people, some of those kids were just at day camp at the beginning of the summer, and summer camps like Keats Camp or Camp Quanos are places we send our young people. If we go to the next one, our life skills program, we have two life skills programs. Our teen mentoring program focuses on high school age 13 to 18 year olds, and that's where young people are matched one-on-one with mentors. And then we do monthly workshops. You can see them sorting laundry. If young people have parents who may be in addiction or maybe single parents that need to be working a lot, it's important for teenagers to often be able to do their laundry, learn how to cook early on, and so just really trying to support young people to be able to grow in their development as well as be able to get through high school and support them on their educational journey. We know that the further they go in education, the more likely they can break cycles of poverty and be able to get jobs that will provide food and will be able to pay rent. So post-secondary is next, and that is a focus on 19 to 24-year-olds. And so we support our young people to either finish their high school credits or go on to a college program or get meaningful employment, and then provide a healthy social network and activities for them. If you could really pray for this, this is such a critical age because a lot of our young people, if they have had services from the ministry, they often lose a lot of their support at 19. If they have been if their family's been on welfare, they will be cut off from their parents' welfare check when they turn 19. And so there's this real pressure for them to quickly engage in a higher level to provide for themselves. And a lot of times they don't have the same support that many young adults have. And so right now we actually, if you could pray for our search for a post-secondary coordinator, this is one of our biggest needs right now. We had hired a gal who moved her family out from Ontario a few months ago and had temporary housing for 3 months and was unable to find a place to live for her and her husband and her three little kids. She could only afford a basement suite or a small apartment, and they searched, and in the end, by the end of the 3 months, they decided that they had to return to live with family in Toronto. And so literally, we had about 5 days notice that we were all searching and we couldn't, and her three kids had autism, and she just could not be bounced around into more like numerous short-term placements. And so unfortunately, that was a really unfortunate situation. She built really quick rapport with the young people, and actually many of them, about half of them, came out and spent her last evening with her, which was very heartwarming for our kids to step out and recognize how hard this situation was for her and her family. So we're quickly trying to seek out somebody, and we would love it to be somebody who could invest at least, you know, ideally 3 years into our young people so that they don't have to have another transition for a while. The home is, we have a host parent couple who live with 4 young people, and that house parent couple moved in the end of February, and they've really been a great fit and are doing well. He has a background in addictions, and she has her master's in social work with background in mental health, and has worked as a psychiatric social worker. And so they come with a level of knowledge and expertise that we haven't had before. And they're really warm in terms of welcoming a lot of family members and friends to visit in the home. And so actually one of the young people just had their mother stay in the home for a week to visit, because it had been a few years since they'd been able to live with their mother. And so they've just been really meeting a huge need. If you could just... I think if you could leave it on that slide just for a second while I just begin to share a bit of a story that really demonstrates some of the urgency among our young people. A few weeks ago, I was driving a minivan. I just facilitated a gathering with some family members who had been split apart due to parents being kind of on the street or out of province. And one of the individuals was a 14-year-old who had been couch surfing for most of the year, almost a year, staying at a friend's in an environment that wasn't very stable, not having some of the core practical needs being met. And when I asked, and of course we've offered to, you know, have them move into the home, but sometimes the unknown is very scary, and sometimes crisis points need to happen before those real shifts can happen. But when I said, where do you want to be dropped off? It was about 9 o'clock at night. And he said, well, I think my legs might be infected. And I probably should get them checked out. And so I said, well, I could take you down to Children's and we can have them look at them. And he said, well, they might have to cut my pants off because my pants are, like, I noticed today that my pants are kind of stuck at the bottom to my legs. And then I realized his infection had obviously grown quite bad. So if you can show the next slide briefly here. This 14-year-old, for probably weeks, maybe a few months, had had an infection that probably started with a cut that had literally gone from below the ankle to above the knee and on the other leg. You can probably, yeah, if you want to change to the next slide. And so I didn't actually realize how bad it was until they were soaking his legs at Children's and peeling and cutting his pants away. And to realize that, you know, I don't know how many of you have a 14-year-old or a kid that age, but for a kid to be kind of fending for himself and have not really felt comfortable going into a doctor or knowing who to ask to take him. I've known this kid since he was 4 years old, and I'm just so thankful that that evening he was in my vehicle. And I think the last 2 days he had started to have some chills and started to, I think the infection was getting bad enough that it was starting to impact his ability to walk. But thankfully he had pulse in his feet that they didn't have to, you know, amputation wasn't on the table, and thankfully, you know, it hadn't gone to his bloodstream yet, which can be fatal. But I realized that if we weren't there in that moment, had it been a couple more weeks, I don't know if either of those two things would have been at play. And so, you know, I said to him, I said, you know, you really need some TLC. And he said, what's that? And I said, you need tender, loving care. You need to live somewhere where there's adults to, you know, help you do your laundry, where you can have a shower, where you have, you know, a clean bed. And he said, yeah, I was thinking about living in your home. Staying at your home, but he said, how would I get to school? And I said, you know, it's just literally one bus to your school from there. We'd make sure you have bus fare. And he's in an alternate program that actually is really wonderful. And so they did admit him for a few days and then for IV antibiotics, but the next morning, I called our house mom, and I said, is our one room still available? And she said, yeah, it is. And I said, well, I think we need it. Well, it turned out that, we had, at the time, two girls and a boy in the home. We have two bedrooms downstairs. The house parents are upstairs with the other two bedrooms. And so we always make sure that the same gender is on the downstairs floor. And at that time, only one of the girls was downstairs, which means we needed to move the other girl downstairs so that both girls would be downstairs so that we could give them the room upstairs. But the girl upstairs didn't like the empty room downstairs and asked that the other girl be bumped from her room so she could take that girl's room. And in the end, the house parents basically in 48 hours did a three-room swap to get this room set up for that kid. We had volunteers mobilized. We had a volunteer come in and cook dinner from the home the day he was brought home from hospital. They've been doing appointments twice a week and dressing changes. But on Tuesday, he will start back at school, and I'm confident that he will have a much better year if he continues to stay in our home. And so that's just one kind of stark example of the importance of the team and the resources that we have. You know, it reminds me when I think about this and I look at the wound that he had, and it reminds me kind of many of us, or of all of us. We often have things that fester in our lives that if we leave them untreated, they grow, they become toxic. But yet, Christ promises us a new beginning. He promises us new life. He promises us eternal life, something so much greater. I just wanted to reflect on our identity in Christ and what that promise is. Are there a few more people that would be able to read for me here? Genesis 1:27. Okay, great. Galatians 3:27-28. How about one of you young guys there? Can one of you hunt up Galatians 3:27-28? Okay. Romans 6:6. Okay, and 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I can read that last one. So if you could read Genesis, please. Genesis 1:27.
So God created a man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
And you know what that really reminds me is that each of these young people, each of the individuals we encounter, was created in God's image. That God is so present in their lives. I was just I dropped by a treatment center yesterday to catch up with the one young person who was struggling with, stay in this treatment center that's mostly people not from my racial background, or do I move to a treatment center where it's mostly people, where it would be like an indigenous center where everybody would be from his background? And one thing I just reminded him of is wherever you are, whether you're with people like you or people different from you, that you, your culture and who you are was created by God. And so you are valuable in who you are. And there's benefits to being with people like you, and there's benefits to be with people who are like you will understand you better. But people, when you're with mostly people who aren't like you, then you get to learn from each other. And you're going to teach them. You have things in your life and in your culture that are different that they can learn from, and you can learn from them. Galatians 3:27-28. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so just that reminder that although their circumstances may be different, and a lot of times it's because of who they were born into, the family or community or circumstances they were born into, but Christ promises us that in his kingdom all are equal. Romans 6:6, who had? Yeah. And so just that promise that Christ was crucified for all sin, and that he offers redemption, he offers forgiveness to everyone. And that includes, someone who's serving a life sentence for murder. He offers that same promise. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And that reminder that God's Spirit, when we accept him, lives in us and begins the work of transformation. And that is often, transformation often takes time. but there is that promise that transformation is possible. And so our vision is that youth and families are equipped to live healthy lives and to empower the next generation. So just in closing, there's what are the ways that you're able to partner with us? We have a prayer team. We have prayer requests that go out every month. And so you can sign up to receive that list and be in prayer for Inner Hope and for some of the needs that we have. Our monthly giving team is an amazing way of helping Inner Hope grow in our sustainability because you're able to, and you're able to fit it within your budget of $20, $25, $50 a month. But being able to just regularly give something that helps us to be able to regularly on a monthly basis pay our bills, or giving one time if that's more viable for you. For volunteering right now, actually, it's amazing. We have a lot of frontline volunteers. We have about 10 new Boundless mentors that, so we have 16 Boundless mentors right now and 18 youth in the program. So we're doing actually quite well with, in our post-secondary, we have 5 really quality volunteers. But things behind the scene, like cooking meals for events, doing yard work, we could use somebody that would take on our property, some of our property support, making a promotional video this fall, being a board member. Those are the kinds of things that we could really use. And also the upcoming event that was highlighted, the Ride for Refuge. That is probably our biggest fundraising event of the year. Our goal is to have 75 people ride or walk with us this year. Last year we had 63. And so it's quite simple to sign up on through the website in Mountain View. Ian, I'm so thankful that you launched a team here at Mountain View so that you can basically just join Ian's team and then you create your own little profile. Ride for Refuge is an event actually that's become nationwide. And so there's 29 cities in Canada where charities can register, and there's thousands of people that ride and walk on the same day. It's really encouraging to turn up at 8 or 9 in the morning and just see hundreds of people at the location that we ride at, just all caring about practical needs here in the city. There is information at the back if you want to sign up for more information or just get something you can take home with information, both for the ride and for Inner Hope. I'd love to be able to chat with you. And I just thank you again for your ongoing support of Inner Hope. Really, we were launched through your church. Our society documents were signed in John and Carrie's backyard, witnessed by Colleen Fuller. The move happened through the support of the Jackson family, the Fullers, the you name it. And we continue to your support continues to make a huge difference for Inner Hope. So our story is really also your story, and we're just really thankful that you are a part of it. So thank you very much.